And thank you so much. Choir did a great job. The singing was great. And the congregation, y'all did a great job singing today. And I appreciate that. And the smiles, it just sounds a lot better when you smile and sing. I don't know why. It just sounds great. Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. If you remember, we've been going through the gates and the repair of the wall. Nehemiah in chapter 3, how many of you remember the first gate that we looked at? The sheep gate, that's right, and that symbolizes the very Lamb of God that was slain for this world. At the end of the chapter, chapter 3, we end with the sheep gate, and that's a great truth. Our lives, our spiritual life, eternal, begins with the Lamb of God and will continue in eternity with the Lamb of God. Amen? And we're thankful for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But as they work on the wall, as the construction continues, there comes some ridicule. There come some enemies, some people that are against the work of the Lord. And we see that in chapter 4. As we open our Bibles to chapter 4, let's read in verse number 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. We know that word indignation, that means anger. And with that whole phrase, took great indignation, that's extremely angry. The work of the Lord, the building of this wall, the repairing of this wall, made Sanballat extremely angry. Verse 2, and he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria, and said, what do these feeble Jews... Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Verse 3, now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him. And he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Samaria, of course, was the northern part of the 10 tribes of Israel and ruled by Jeroboam. There was bad blood there, and Sanballat knew right where to go to find a crowd to ridicule God's work. Tobiah was the funny guy. He jumped in and he said, even if a light-footed fox would run across that wall when they built it, that light-footed fox would destroy those weak walls. And they were making fun, poking fun, ridiculing, trying to deter the work of the Lord. And we've seen what Nehemiah says about this. Verse number 4, hear, O God, for we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. What is Nehemiah? Nehemiah is upset. Nehemiah says, God, don't show any mercy on these people. Take care of them. Now, as a New Testament Christian, New Testament church, we are commanded to be kind. We are commanded to love our enemies. We are commanded to pray for our enemies. But what we can take from what Nehemiah says is that he wanted God to take care of all the challenges in the way of God's work. Now understand this, God can take care of the challenges. God can take care of the obstacles. Nehemiah knew where to turn, didn't he? Verse 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, For the people had, listen to this, a mind to work. How many of you ever heard that phrase? 90% of the work is done by 10% of the people. Anybody hear that? I'm here to tell you at Temple Baptist Church that is not true. I've only been here for almost 3 months, and I can tell you the people of Temple Baptist Church work. And we get things done. And you're looking at a very grateful pastor for your servant's heart. I want to personally thank you, each and every one of you. Right now, at this very moment, we have ladies in that nursery that have a servant's heart that are working. Right now, at this very moment, we have people in children's church. How many of you know that the job does not end when the children leave the room? Brother Washburn knows. The teachers know. The nursery workers know. There's cleanup. How many of you know at the end of a fellowship, when the last person leaves, that's not the end of the fellowship? How many of you have seen the ladies up in the gym, in the hot gym, right? Cleaning dishes, getting things ready. What is that? That's a mind to work. And I am so thankful for this church and the mind to work. Verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. And we see they're angry. There's other people angry. Now, Sanballat, Tobiah, they were angry at the work of the Lord taking place. And they went and they stirred up other people that were enemies of the Jews to get angry with them. Isn't that how God, isn't that how the devil works? Isn't that how Satan works? Isn't that how the world works? And they want to get as many people angry at the work of the world as they can. If you look at that, Ashdodites, what does that mean? That was the inhabitants of Ashdod, and the word Ashdodites, actually, it's the thought of, it's this meaning, I will spoil. That's the meaning of that name, I will spoil. And isn't that what Satan wants to do to your life? He wants to spoil your life. Now, what's key in this verse, look back at verse 7, look at this. It says, they were worried about the breaches. The breaches. I'm talking to the men that have families. We've got to take care of the breaches. We've got to shore up the breaches because Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What is he looking for? He's looking for breaches. He's looking for that small crack where he can fit his influence in. And they were angry because the Jews were taking care of all the breaches. There was no going into, there was no enemies of God going into Jerusalem. They were fastening those breaches. And fellas, in our home, we need to fasten those breaches. We need to shore up those breaches. Take care of that. Let not Satan come in and influence our children and our families. What a thought. Verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Boy, that's not a fair fight. All these cities, all these nations coming and going after Jerusalem. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them a day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. Now listen to this. The people that are working, they're starting to complain now. And there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know neither see. There's going to be a surprise attack. Till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. The challenges began to overtake the minds of these workers. The work's never going to end. We're never going to complete this. And we have the enemies, and we don't have enough materials. And there's so many challenges to overcome. And here's what happened. They started to get their focus off of the God of the challenges and started to focus on the challenges. And that's where that spirit came from. May we keep our focus on the God of those challenges. Verse 12, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came and said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore, this is Nehemiah, set I, what a leader, in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Now, I'm not going to get very political here, but I want you to know it is biblical for men to protect their homes, both spiritually and physically. And let me say this, fellas, we get on this plight of, hey, we've got to be armed physically, but we also, fellas, must be armed spiritually to protect our homes. But it's also important to be armed physically. Did you see that? People after their families, swords, spears, bows. We need to be armed. I remember hearing the story of this lady who was pulled over, and the police officer came and said, I need your license and registration, please. And she gave him what she thought license registration. He says, ma'am, this is a concealed carry permit. And the old lady said, oh, I'm so sorry. Let me get you my license. Well, this brought some confusion and some curiosity to the police officer. He said, ma'am, do you have a firearm in this vehicle? And the older lady looked at her and said, oh, yes. Sweetie, I've got a Glock 9mm right here in my purse. So I've got a sawed-off 20-gauge right underneath that passenger seat. I've got a .357 Magnum right here in my glove compartment. And in the back, I hold a Ruger SR-40. The police officer's eyebrows went up, and he said, ma'am, what are you so scared of? She said, absolutely nothing. We need to be armed, fellas, physically, spiritually. I believe in the men of the house protecting the house. Verse 14, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your hopes, your houses. The sad reality of today's father and husband is that instead of fighting for your brethren, sons, daughters, wives, you are fighting with your brethren, sons, daughters, and wives in the home. Against your sons and daughters and wives and brethren. I'm still on the fellas. Are your wives confident that you could take care of them? Children feel safe around you? Or are they scared of your next explosion towards mom? Your next argument? Your anger issues? See, our children shouldn't be afraid of their fathers. They should be afraid of what their fathers are going to do to the enemy. We need protectors in our homes. Verse 15, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned, and it's good, we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. They knew, they all knew that the Jews were armed. Isn't that a crazy principle? They see them armed and they turn. Huh? Isn't that crazy? Say, Pastor, why do we have security guards, armed security guards? We're ready. We're armed. We want you to be protected. We want the work of the Lord to be protected. And we ought to be protected. And we ought to protect the work of the Lord. Verse 16, it says, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and shields and bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which build it on the wall, and they that bear burdens, that those that laded every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and the other hand held a weapon. One hand they had a trowel, the other hand they had a sword. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. And what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither unto us. Listen to this. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. What a leader Nehemiah was. But what an even more wonderful God that he served. What brought Nehemiah victory was his confidence in God and obedience to God. Verse 22, likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes. Well, saving that everyone put them off for washing. And God have a sense of humor sometimes, amen? Yeah, they took their clothes off for washing, but boy, that's all they did. They worked and they worked and they worked. And they were able to do that because there was a protecting, there was a plan of protection there. One evening, on the evening of February 15th, a sudden and shocking explosion tore a hole in a hull of the American battleship, the Maine, which had been on patrol in the Havana harbor. The outraged Americans used the battle cry, remember the Maine, in the Spanish-American War. Over 100 years ago, May 7th, 1915, the Lusitania was sunk by a German U-boat off the southern coast of Ireland, killing 1,195 men, women, and children. 123 were Americans. And the phrase, remember the Lusitania, was a strategy to help sway the American public to join the fight of World War I. The phrase, remember Pearl Harbor, was a slogan or saying popular in the United States after the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941. And on February 23, 1836, one of the most famous ones began. A Mexican force numbering in the thousands and led by General Antonio Lopez de Santa Anna began to siege a siege of the fort. Though vastly outnumbered, the Alamo's 200 defenders, commanded by James Bowie and William Travis, and include the former frontiersman Davy Crockett, held out courageously for 13 days before Mexican invaders finally overpowered them. And for the Texans, the Battle of the Alamo became an enduring symbol of their heroic resistance to oppression and their struggle for independence, which they won later that year. And remember the Alamo became a battle cry for the Texans. I want you to look, chapter 4 and verse 14. When the Jews were getting down and overtaken, Nehemiah says, and I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. And then what did he say? Remember the Lord. And Nehemiah's battle cry for the Jews was, remember the Lord. And Christians, this morning I want to tell you that our battle cry ought to be, remember the Lord. Lord, help us. Be with us. strengthen us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Number one, who should we remember? Or who should be remembering the Lord? Who should be remembering the Lord? Nehemiah was speaking to the Jews here, but look at verse 14. He says, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people." Now, who was working on the wall? It was the Jews. What just happened in the book of Ezra to these people? How would Nehemiah come to this resolution of a battle cry of remember the Lord? And the Lusitania, there was an event that happened that brought them to that battle cry of remember Lusitania. And remember the Alamo, there was an event that happened that brought them to that battle cry of remember the Alamo. And let me tell you something, in the Jews' life, these 52,000 Jews that were there in Jerusalem that had built the temple, that is now reconstructing the walls, something happened in their life that caused Nehemiah to use the battle cry, remember the Lord. If you remember when we started the book of Nehemiah, we reviewed Ezra. Remember, Zerubbabel brought 50,000 Jews out of Babylon and brought them back to Jerusalem. Out of bondage, back to the promised land. If you remember, Ezra brought 2,000 out of bondage back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah was just simply telling them, remember what the Lord did for you then. Remember the miracle of God when he brought you out of bondage. And Christians, do you remember the day when Jesus Christ brought you out of bondage? Do you remember that day where you asked Christ to come into your heart? How many of you remember being in bondage? Remember knowing that you were a sinner. Let me say here, everybody in this room, including this guy, is a sinner and was born with a sin nature. The Bible says, for all have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. I cannot reach the glory of God. I was in sin bondage. Sin had me. The Bible teaches us that there is a payment for sin. There is a consequence for that sin. The Bible teaches us that that's death, an eternal separation from God. I love Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet in bondage, Christ died for us. And Christians, I'm ringing out the same thing Nehemiah said, remember the Lord. I don't know what you're going through this morning. Maybe you're going through a hard time. Maybe you're going through some ridicule. Maybe you have family members ridiculing you. Why are you wasting your Sundays in church? Maybe you're going through a tough time. You're going through a valley. And I want to tell you this morning, remember the Lord. Remember what the Lord has done for you. Maybe I'm talking to someone in this room this morning that you're still in bondage. Maybe you have not come out of bondage. Maybe you haven't received Christ as your personal Savior. I want to tell you this morning, being here at church is not going to save you. Going to a building doesn't save you. If I stand in my garage, it doesn't make me a car. Coming to church doesn't make me a Christian. Going to a booth and telling another man my sins does not save me. It's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere. The only way out of bondage of sin is through Jesus Christ our Savior. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Nehemiah could not say, remember Nehemiah. Nehemiah could not say, remember Zerubbabel. Nehemiah could not say, remember Ezra. Nehemiah said, remember the Lord. If you're here and you've never been out of bondage, you're still under the bondage of sin. I want to plead with you. Please let today be the day you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You can be free. You don't have to live another day in the bondage of sin. And for the rest of your life, your battle cry can be, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. What a Savior. I pray that we can remember the Lord. I remember hearing the story of Dr. Broadus, who was a boy in a little town, and he was converted. He was converted to Christ in that small town, and he had been attending some meetings, and he went to one of his playmates, Sandy Jones, a red-haired, awkward chap, the next day, and said to him, I wish you would be a Christian. Won't you? And Sandy said, well, I don't know. Perhaps I will. And sure enough, after a little while, one night in the little church, Sandy Jones accepted God. Straightway, he stalked across the little meeting house, held out his hand to his little friend and said, thank you, John. I thank you, John. Dr. Broadus went out from that little town and became a great scholar, a great exegete, a great theological president. And every summer when he went home to that little small town, he hardly missed a season of coming back. But this little awkward, red-headed old farmer in his plain clothes with red sand on his boots and sweat on his brow would come up and stick out his great bony hand and say, howdy, John. Thank you, John. Thank you, John. I'll never forget you. Dr. Broadus died. His family around him, he said, I'd rather think the sound sweetest to my ears in heaven, next to welcome of him whom, having not seen, I have loved and tried to serve, will be the welcoming of Sandy Jones. As he thrust out his great hand and said, howdy, John. Thank you, John. Thank you, John. This morning, I can tell you, we ought to be remembering our salvation. We ought to be remembering what God has already done for us. I remember at 9 years old, I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. Many of you have heard that story before, but I love telling it. It was Mr. Lorenz, my Sunday school teacher, who came forward with me and told me I was a sinner. He knew that. He was my Sunday school teacher. And he told me the penalty for sin is death and hell. And he shared with me that Jesus loved me so much that he died for me, and then he told me very clearly that all I had to do was put my faith and trust in him, knowing that I'm a sinner and I can't do it myself. I can't work my way to heaven. The Bible says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. What is it of? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And as a 9-year-old boy, I knelt my head and I prayed and I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. You say, why do you tell us that? Because I like to remember the Lord. I like to remember the Lord rescuing me out of bondage. Two people in this auditorium. There may be one type of person that says, Pastor Creed, I'm still in bondage. Again, may I plead with you, come to Christ. Step out of that bondage. Number two, say, Pastor Creed, I'm a Christian. And I'm going through a tough time. There's some struggles in my life, in my home, maybe in my marriage, and I need help. Maybe in my family, maybe in my finances. Can we remember the Lord? Remember the Lord. He says, our God, in verse 20, shall fight for us. Just like he did, just like he saved you, he will fight for you. And this morning, I'd like to plead with you. May our battle cry be, remember the Lord. Dear Lord, we love you. Thank you for this time we could spend in your word. Thank you for this message. So clear.